But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Maybe you've noticed that we use that particular metaphor a lot. The idea that how we walk is really a summary for how we live. So our walk is how we go through life. It is our journey. Our walk is sort of a way to encapsulate where we are, where we've been, and where we're headed. And how we walk is really about how we live. In 1945, Rodgers and Hammerstein wrote a song for the musical Carousel that uses that metaphor. You may know it, "You'll never walk alone." And those words have been an encouragement to a lot of people over the years. When you walk through the storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Those words have encouraged people from families in World War II to COVID patients in isolation. "You'll never walk alone" has become the anthem of the Liverpool soccer team, sung to hold fans together in tough times on and off the field. In 2020, Marcus Mumford of Mumford & Sons recorded a version of that song, and I thought you might like to hear just the very last part of that recording.
Walk on, walk on with hope.
Ton of other examples of walking as a metaphor for living, like the joyous song "Walking on Sunshine" by Katrina and the Waves, or this iconic song by the Scottish band The Proclaimers. One last example. The song "Walk in the Light" was recorded by Aretha Franklin in 1987 on her gospel album, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism. "Walk in the Light" is a soulful call to live with Christ, and it is a direct reference to our scripture today. The words are, "Walk in the light, the beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, light of the world." Take a listen.
Jesus is the light of the world. Come on, choir. Well, it's a beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Oh,
those words were actually sung at Aretha Franklin's funeral in 2018. They used them for that moment when her pallbearers were closing her casket in this final send-off of sorts as a way to encapsulate her life her faith, her walk. The Gospel of John opens by proclaiming that Jesus is the light of the world. The letter of 1 John begins by calling us to walk into that light, and that this walk is the thing that brings us together. It's the thing that unites us. It's the thing that we share. And that's an important distinction. In a time when we might wonder what holds people together, this scripture says more than just about our individual walk. It actually makes a bold theological claim about our life together. That the main thing we share is not mainly a common ideology or any of the things that tend to hold us together. It's not a common philosophy or a way of thinking. It's not even a shared belief, which the church has often used as its unifying principle. Rather, it is a shared way of life, a shared walking in a certain way. And that discovery in the early church is where a lot of the drive, the momentum, the passion of the early church came from. It was a shared, lived experience. The practical experience of putting one foot in front of the other in a chosen way of life done together. Walking down certain paths and not down others. Choosing a certain way and rejecting a more common way very often. Practically living, ultimately, the way of Jesus. This is used throughout scripture. Ephesians 5 uses this same metaphor, almost exactly the same way. In fact, it gives a little more specific of what we might ask. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? And what does it mean to walk in the dark, as we heard in the scripture from 1 John earlier? And most translations of Ephesians 5 begin this way: be very careful then how you live. But literally, the word there is walk. Be very careful then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled, get drunk on the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in the light is this call up in life. It is to think of life in this elevated way, step by step, with intention and purpose and sacredness. Each and every step matters for each and every one of us. Micah 6 also uses this same metaphor. What does the Lord require you is the question the prophet asks and then answers, but to act justly, to love greatly, and to walk humbly with God. The implication behind that scripture and scripture more broadly is that faith is not primarily what we think about God. And how often have we made it just that? It's not what we believe about God. It's not what we say we believe about God, but it is this relationship with God, walking with God, taking steps into the light so that the ordinary parts of life become sacred. This is a practical, lived theology. It is much more about what we do and who we are than what we believe intellectually. And so the question, what does the Lord want from us? This is the answer. God wants our walk. He wants our living. He wants your life. He wants you to take steps into the light. Micah 6 gives some flesh to that as well, what it means to walk in the light. It will always be a mix of the three things it offers: to act justly, which means to do the right thing, not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of it, to help set things right, to do the right thing. To love greatly, which is also the call of Jesus, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here the Hebrew word is hesed, which often refers to God's steadfast, unwavering love for us that doesn't give up and is willing to sacrifice for the object of his love. When we talk about love, that's what we mean. And then to walk humbly is sort of this summary. It refers to how we must carefully and prayerfully discern what to do step by step. The assumption is that those steps matter. And so act justly, love greatly, and walk humbly. The people of Jesus are the people who walk in this light and not in darkness. The surprise of the New Testament is how this is a shared way of life and how that shared way became this great unifying force. The early church discovered how much it is to share life in the light together, the power and awe of people coming out of the darkness together into the light as a movement. Their word was koinonia. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have this sharing, koinonia. We sometimes say fellowship. It's even translated communion. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this commonality, this momentum, this shared walk with one another. I wonder if part of what we have lost from those early days of the church is the power of sharing that, the surprise and the awe they have of that shared walk, that shared way of living. Living the way of Jesus is something people share, something that unites and encourages and overcomes. In this way, when we say we have a walk with Jesus, it's not just an individual thing. It's a shared walk, a shared trajectory, a shared momentum. We might call it even a movement. Of course, there were other many, many other movements in the ancient world, just as there are in ours. In that time, there were lots of different groups known for different things. For example, there were groups known for their shared philosophy on life, like the Epicureans, who believed that pleasure was the chief aim of life, or the Stoics, who said that life was about virtue gained by knowledge. There were other religious groups known for their shared beliefs, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the Jewish religion. One of the main things that set them apart was their beliefs about the resurrection. The Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection of all God's people at the end of time, and the Sadducees thought that there would not be, that dead people would simply stay dead, and that is why they are sad. You see, moving on. However, those who first followed Jesus were not actually known for a particular brand of theology or philosophy. Now, how much has that changed over the years? How much of what we know about particular denominations have to do with some split or some division over a shared belief that could no longer be shared? And maybe that's the point, that those first followers of Jesus weren't really known for that, not for a shared set of beliefs, because we're always going to struggle to know the mystery of God. But rather, what distinguished them and set them apart was their way of life. People could see that way. Their lives were evidently different. It was like people had been suddenly brought into the light, and it was noticeable. And so that way became their nickname. Walking a certain way became the first designation of those followers of Jesus, and it was their primary aim. That's the thing they were worried about most. Christianity wasn't a set of doctrinal systems for them to memorize or master. It was not a ticket to get into heaven. It was not the minimum entrance requirements to get into eternal life someday when they died. Rather, it was above all else a way of living. In fact, it was a way of living like Jesus had lived, but also here and now, in the present, with his power. Their goal was to take on what he had started, to imitate their leader, to carry forth what he called the kingdom of God, which meant that their old ways of living were gone and their new ways of living had come. One of the early followers of Jesus, Justin Martyr, tried to put into words the dramatic difference that we might say is the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. He said, we who formerly valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions, now bring what we have into a common stock and communicate to everyone in need. And we who hated and destroyed one another on account of their different manners would now, and who would not live with men of a different tribe, now, since the coming of Christ, live familiarly with them and pray for our enemies. It was clear that their lives had been radically reordered and thoroughly transformed as they tried to walk like Jesus had walked on the earth. One of the things that makes the Methodist movement distinctive is that it also began as a certain way of living. It has its roots and its focus in that sort of shared way of life. While other denominations or religious groups very often have been born out of doctrinal disputes, division over shared belief, or a schism around theology, we began as a renewal movement within the church. Our goal was never to create something new, but to get to the heart of what had always been true of real Christianity. The early Methodists sought a holiness of heart and life, a way to live. The very first Methodists got that nickname because their method was so noticeable at Oxford. They wanted to be real Christians, not just nominal ones, the way they described it. And so they fasted until 3 p.m. on Wednesdays and Fridays. They received communion each week. They studied scripture and the classics together. And they visited prisoners. And they visited the sick. And to fit all that in, and not to miss any piece of it, and probably to accommodate John Wesley's sort of regimented personality, they had to be systematic about it. They became methodical and intentional. They did these things in a way that people began to notice, and they began to poke fun at them and called them enthusiasts, and they called them Methodists. And John Wesley hated the term, but the nickname stuck regardless. And the reason? Well, Ted Campbell, one church historian, said because it was something people could see. It was so clearly and easily observed by others that it caught on and eventually became the name that we are still called today. To walk in the light means that we begin to live like Jesus did, that we're methodical about it, that we're intentional about it, and that it's observable in our actions, loving others with humility, compassion, peace, and patience. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. To love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbors in tangible ways, up close and personal. To pray for our enemies. To turn the other cheek. To go the second mile. To forgive 70 times 7. To include the excluded and to stand up to the excluders. To comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable, just as Jesus did. To live in such connection to the Father that the quality of life once shared only by Father, Son, and Spirit becomes something shared among the people of earth. It is like being brought into the light after only knowing darkness. And so the way of Jesus walking in the light is also to consciously choose to walk in the light rather than darkness. To choose generosity over the dark underbelly of greed, to value serving others rather than the dark side of taking resources and exploiting them and exploiting people for selfish gain, to value humility rather than exerting power and control, to love sacrificially and at great cost rather than returning eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and somehow perpetuating cycles of violence. Ultimately, it means lifting high the cross as a sign of redeeming love that overcomes, redeeming even the worst the world can give through the light that shines in the darkness, which no darkness has overcome. And walking in the light means continually confessing our tendency to choose darkness over light. As 1 John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so today we end with this shared confession that we are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that is observed in how we walk. Let me just kind of put this kind of simply. I think we make this too complicated. Are you walking in the light? Are you called out of darkness to take steps in the way of Jesus? And is that something that we share? In fact, is that the thing that becomes our momentum forward? When the Christian movement has had its power, it's because it has been that. It's been ordinary people walking in the light. It's been actually a movement rather than an institution. It's been people determining to walk the way of Jesus and paying the price for it. And it has involved people finding ways to come out of the darkness and bringing their lives into the light of God's redeeming love. So today we end with a shared confession, grounded in a shared desire to walk in the light, and not just for ourselves, but to be part of a movement of the grace of God springing forth in the world, light shining into the darkest places of our community and of our world. A desire to join a movement of light breaking forth. And so let's speak these words together. O God of mercy, we come before you again, longing to walk the way of Jesus. But we confess that we don't always want to. At times, we prefer what is easy over what is right. Sometimes we exchange truth for lies and substitute love with indifference toward our neighbors. And so, Creator King, unmake us, forgive us, refashion our desires, recreate us in your grace, so that in Jesus' name we would be free to resist what is evil, to love what is beautiful, to choose what is difficult, and to, in joyful obedience, live your way here and now and forevermore. Amen.